Once again, remind you that we're won't have men's prayer meeting Saturday still. We're going to do this on Sunday until the Lord directs otherwise. It's been working out really well. We've had a room full of guys. We should knock out a wing and put a bigger room in maybe. But it's been encouraging, so I appreciate you guys coming. All right, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, go down to verse 23. And a theme that we've hit many times here. Boy, folks, what seeds we sow with our mouth, right? And think about it is, you're never sure. I mean, it's one thing to say something that somebody overhears and you're sorry they heard it, that sort of thing. It's another thing for you to say something and then God make you eat those words because he's going to do something where, you know, Saul made a couple of vows before and then, boy, the Lord balled up on him and he had to deal with it. Let's look at verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now, I believe in an Old Testament context that every idle word at the white throne judgment, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I think in an Old Testament context, you could say certain things and possibly lose your soul, right? I mean, we're talking about Matthew where if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost in an apostolic type setting, there is no forgiveness for that sin, right? Now, you are not in an apostolic setting. So in that way, this doesn't apply to us. But the fact of the matter is, the troubles do, down in verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now, you're not in danger of losing your soul from something that you say, but boy, can you trouble your soul. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, look at a couple things here. Proverbs 16, 17, again, strongly Old Testament context under law where keeping the soul, literally the eternal soul, is in part a man's responsibility by things that he does. But verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now, we're linking the troubles of the soul to our situation here back in chapter 21-23. Did you know that if you involve yourself with evil, you're just buying trouble? I mean, it seems like that should be rather obvious. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yet you find folks all the time involved and engaged, folks that should know better, Christians, engaged in stuff that is going to be nothing but trouble as time goes by. I think of all the Christians that I know. I don't mean you guys here. I don't know about you guys. You probably do it on the slide. But I think of all the Christians that on the sly or even openly regularly drink, and with an entire generation of people now lost in the world that, you know, are addicted to one thing or another, including booze, the act of a Christian regularly drinking, even if not to drunkenness, is just buying trouble for the future. I mean, seriously, folks, I couldn't prove to you that smoking's a sin, but I watched my mom and dad both die of cancer, presumably from smoking. Boy, are you just buying trouble, right? All the folks that are living loosely and pulling all kinds of stunts and living that example before their kids. You know, your kids watch you make decisions. They really do. They watch how you make decisions. They watch the decisions you make. And you older kids, your brothers and sisters watch you make decisions. Boy, can you buy trouble by not separating from evil. Look at something else here. Look in Proverbs 19. Says there that whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Well, there's the tongue, but there's also involvement with evil. Notice 19:16. Proverbs 19:16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Again, I think there's a depth of doctrinal truth there for an Old Testament saint that's not applicable to me and you, because Jesus Christ keeps our soul, right? So thank God for that. But still, verse 19. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. I mean, we yell about keeping the Word of God all the time, but you know how much trouble you buy when you break the Word of God? I mean, you're guaranteeing yourself. Now, I don't know about you. I am a sissy. I do not like my day ruined by three things that pile up on me in the morning that weren't expected. And yet, while some of that stuff comes your way no matter what happens, the more you do wrong, the more evil speaking, the more evil involvement you have, the more bad friends that you have, the more likely you are to wake up one day with five or six big old gorillas on your back that aren't going away anytime soon. Right? You buy yourself trouble sometimes. One more here and we'll go on. Look in chapter 22, verse 5. All this started with verse 23, in words we speak. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles and boy. Boy, is that true. Well, something else that's true, 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And again, I know that we don't keep our souls. Jesus Christ does. That much is true. Nevertheless, in the way of the froward there are thorns and snares. We'll talk more about that later this week or next week. But back in verse 23 of 21, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I bet any one of us could give five or six examples through the last 20 years anyway of our lives where, as Christians, boy, we wish we'd kept our mouths shut about something. Couldn't you? And how much trouble came from just the wrong thing being overheard, or perhaps God holding you something to something that you said, and one day you woke up and remembered, boy, I said that back there. What an idiot, right? I mean, seriously. You keep your soul from trouble by watching your mouth. Look in chapter 13, verse 3. 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. That's not about something that's right and good and just and honest and godly. That's about something that's unnecessary and foolish, which we'll see here in just a bit. All right, Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And that's quite an indictment on much of our society today, where you have folks with an unprecedented amount of leisure time. We've gotten so accustomed to our leisure that now some folks have to look at going back to a 50-hour week to make ends meet, and it's like the end of the world. Right? I mean, I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading those folks work 12 hours a day. Right? You read that? I mean, Matthew 20, those vineyardsmen go out and work in the field. Well, they're working 12-hour days for a penny. And I know a penny doesn't mean today what it meant then, but I'm just saying, sloth is not a good thing. Sloth is not a good thing spiritually. It's not a good thing physically. It's not a good thing, period. We get lazy in our thinking. You know, you guys are in institutes, some adults, and it's been so long since you were in school. You know what you got? You got lazy. you got bound in a routine of life and you didn't have to learn the Greek alphabet, and you forgot all the English that you were ever taught in high school or that you were never taught in high school. And, you know, you just tend to, unless you're given to books, kind of wired for intellectual stuff, you lose all the things you learned in algebra. Not that you use algebra every single day, but I'm just saying, there's an intellectual sloth as well as a spiritual sloth, as well as there's a physical sloth, and sloth is just not good. It says here in this verse, it says the desire of the slothful killeth him. Now those desires, man of course has problems with his desires anyway, 1,000 things to be desired. Here's Eve, the tree was desired to make one wise, and the Lord said, look, from now on, your desire is to be to your husband, okay? That desire, I don't think it had anything to do with what some people think it did. I think it had to do with the fact that she desired wisdom from that tree, and now she has to go through her husband to get genuine wisdom, or should, okay? Now, all I'm saying is that desire can kill you, especially if you're lazy. You have an entire generation of people today that were born and reared thinking they were had the right to things that you don't have the right to. Listen to them talk in politics these days. Look, you don't have a right to health care. You don't have a right to have all your health care paid off. Now, look, I spent time in the hospital 2 years ago, so I'm glad for things that worked out. And as it is, you can walk into any hospital in this town and you have to be treated right now anyway, whether you have money or not. But the idea is they've made this thing where not only do you deserve it, is it a right to have health insurance, but it's also a right to have a 45-inch TV. Flat screen. 3D. Whatever. Yeah. Pretty soon they're just going to act it out in our living rooms. It's not even going to be on a screen, I guess. I don't know what the next evolution of TVs is, but whatever. My point is that, boy, folks, the desires kill a man, and the slothfulness, the sloth of a generation who thinks that they have a right to things that 2 or 3 generations ago were almost unthinkable. And none of those guys have spent any time at whatsoever in Moldova or Albania in somewhere. You know what I mean? They don't know what poverty is. They're still driving their Escalade, and they still have a 60-inch TV, and they still smoke their cigarettes and have plenty of money to be packing a pistol down their pants. You know, that's hanging down to here. But it's the sloth. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. There's a time it was understood that what you had, I mean, the American dream was that you could come here poor and with hard work you could make something of yourself. It had nothing to do with being able to retire necessarily at 50. Some people turned that into a verity. That's true. But the American dream was that with opportunity you come and work your fingers to the bone and you make it where you couldn't have made it in Germany or wherever you were from. Right? That is no longer the case. Now, just listen to them. We are now Europe, where our society is now socialistic. To me, it's a ridiculous thing to have, you know, the press acts like when somebody calls Obama a socialist, they've committed this horrible misstatement. He is a socialist. Good news for you. We are a socialist-thinking society now. It's not like it was in the 40s, or the 30s, or the 50s, for that matter. It says there, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. The worst kind of covetousness. I tell you what you can do instead all the day long. Look in chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. What do you do all day long? I know folks that sit around all day long thinking and fretting and envying and coveting. What do you do all day long? Are you in the fear of the Lord all day long? Verse 26, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And you have the contrast of the covetous, greedy, lustful taker. Then you have the righteous, charitable giver. A few things I jotted down from somewhere. Where your hand ceases to scatter, it also ceases to reap. He who takes but never gives may live for years but never lives. Kind of like that one. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And folks, that's what you do when you are charitable with God's money and you do what you can. You give what you can. Give it to the Lord and forget about it. Don't expect to see it return to you like these seed faith weirdos say you're going to. Maybe you will. You can't outgive God. I believe those things are true. I think God loves and honors a cheerful giver. And I think you do lay up for yourselves against time to come when you give charitably, right? So one day when you need it, I mean, in it comes. I believe that's true here in this life. Fact of the matter is, you can't treat God that way. You can't give and give and then expect to see it start rolling back in the way the seed faith guys say you can, because it doesn't work that way, because God knows you don't need it now. And one day when you need it, He'll take care of you. You have to believe that. One other thing here. This is on a tombstone I read about. What I spent, I had. What I gave, I have. What I left, I lost. I'll read it again. You weren't impressed the first time. It's on a tombstone. What I spent, I had. What I gave, I have. What I left, I lost. Pretty good. All right. Proverbs 21, verse 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? All right, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Now, we've seen this before. Look back to 21:4. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Suffice to say, the wicked can't do anything right. When he sacrifices, it's sin. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. When he plows in his field, it's sin. Because God does not receive the wicked. And does not honor what the wicked does. At least not the way he does you and I. Now, or you and me. Back here in verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Let's look at a couple mother, couple mothers. Yeah, there's a couple mothers here. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:8. Again, a statement much the same as we just read. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now, the thing about that identifies prayer as a sacrifice. Okay? It says, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright. So, that is acknowledging the New Testament truth that your prayers are a sacrifice that God accepts. You're a priest unto God, and God accepts your sacrifice of prayer. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. So his sacrifice, his hard work, his plowing, his sacrifice again, and now the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Look in chapter 10, verse 20. 10:20. It's no secret the wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. Here's why. Because everything he does is wrong. It is an abomination before God. God does not accept it. Unless Hugh Hefner gets saved, nothing he has ever done has been anything but an abomination to God. Say, choose a better man. Okay, Mother Teresa, better woman. Nothing, unless she got saved, and I have no indication that she did, nothing she ever did was anything but an abomination to God. Now some of you are going to be mad at me, because that's almost the Holy Grail, Mother Teresa, even to some Baptists, but whatever. Proverbs 10, and notice verse 20. This is a pretty non-21st century acceptable statement. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. It's said there that the heart of a wicked man isn't worth anything. And of course, God knows the heart. So you would have to draw from that that to the Lord, other than the fact that he gave his son to die for the sinner, if he will repent, that there are wicked folks that aren't worth much. That is not a very humanistic statement. But then the Bible is not a humanistic book. Look in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Now you remember these days, right? I mean, think back to the day and you always think about, you know, well, I was a hippie, or I was a this, or I was a that, and lived in darkness, and wasn't saved, and just living from party to party, whatever. And even still, even acknowledging that and knowing that, you still sometimes get insight from the Bible. And look, he's telling you that when you were lost, everything you did was an abomination. Anything you tried to do right spiritually, your sacrifices were abomination. When you went out and worked hard, it counted for nothing. The plowing of the wicked is sin. The way of the wicked is an abomination. Here, Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I mean, remember those days, right? You're just bumbling around, stumbling around, no light, no answers. Didn't even know the questions, right? Now look at the light you've got. Folks, before you get ticked off and tripped up and decide to leave the umbrella of a Bible-believing church, think about the light you've gotten before you make a stupid decision. Proverbs 21 and verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more, bad enough to be abominable, right? How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Well, the imaginations of their heart are only evil continually, right? All right, verse 28. A false witness shall perish. Plain enough. But the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Now, do those statements seem to not go together somehow? I mean, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. What's that thing saying? I tell you what it's saying. It's saying that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Only somebody that hears the Word of God has anything worth saying, and somebody that hears that ought to use their mouths all the time. The Catholic Church in Anoka by my bank, I forget the name of it, St. Stephen's. They still have up on their over their doorway preach the gospel to the world, use words if necessary. Folks, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The only people in this world that have anything worth saying is you. It's true. You and people like you, Dan Rather talked for a living. Tom Brokaw ran his mouth for a living. Apparently our president runs his mouth and goes on vacation for a living. None of those guys have anything worth saying. They have nothing worth saying. They are false witnesses. Anybody that stands up and talks about evolution or how great man is or all man's accomplishments, etc., that's all nonsense. That's a false witness. That's somebody that has a false spirit. Only folks in the world that have anything worth saying, worth hearing, is somebody that's been in the Bible and knows that what he's heard comes from God and is right and can help. It says there, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. See, a false witness does not hear. A false witness hears the news. A false witness hears the Mormon priest or whatever he is. But a false witness does not hear anything from God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? With that in mind, it says, goes on to say that the man that heareth speaketh constantly. You should open your mouth. It's not just about your testimony. It's not just about your lifestyle. It's not just about you living your life so that they are attracted to the light and want to come ask you what you've got that they don't have. It's not that. You've got to use your mouth. Now, look in Acts chapter 4 real quick. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are being told to shut up. Verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and notice and heard. Right? Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is the heart of being a witness, is to hear. To hear and hear and hear. It comes rolling out because you want to go tell. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Now look at one more thing in 1 John. 1 John 4, and speaking of false prophets, back in Proverbs 21, notice 1 John 4, 1. This ties in with what we've been studying in 2 Peter. And last week we talked quite a while about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, how in these latter times some shall depart from the faith and so on. And there are spirits involved with that false doctrine. There are spirits involved with what false prophets speak falsely. Here it is, 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, I know that that brings forth charismatic connotations where, you know, it has nothing to do with what somebody's saying. It's just you have to discern the spirit and all this kind of stuff. It's not like that. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets... Well, those false prophets then have other spirits, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, right? How would you then try every spirit? You would try them by the Word of God. You'd try them by what false prophets say. You could tell they're a false prophet by what they're saying. It's all about what somebody says. They give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. False prophet speaks falsely by unclean spirits, by devils, presumably. How do you know? You read the Bible and you judge them by what they say. And yes, I use the word judge. Try them, judge them. a judge sets at a trial. Try them, judge them. Back to Proverbs 21. False witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, along with his neck, and along with his heart, right? A wicked man hardeneth his face. You've seen that happen. You've gone into a family gathering and presumed to bring up something with the Lord. And everybody was really happy till right then. And then the faces went all stone cold hard. Been there, done that? That's what it is. It says there, a wicked man hardeneth his face. The face tells a lot. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. That is, a guy that's wicked will receive admonition about what to do. He'll harden his face, his heart, his neck, and not do it. A guy that is not, that is upright, well, he directeth his way then. Go on over to chapter 23, verse 19, and for the upteenth time, hear thou, my son, verse 19, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. That's like directing thine heart, right? It is your responsibility to direct your heart. You don't just fall in love. You commit to love. So, if you marry some witch, don't say, well, I fell in love with her. No, it's your fault. You committed to it. You directed it. You allowed it. Where your heart led you is your responsibility, okay? Because you're to direct your heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. All right, back to verse 29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Verse 30 is a great verse. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You can go get advice till you turn blue in the face. And if somebody has any plans or blueprints for doing things not according to the Lord, it's a bad deal. It says there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So when really smart people with lots of alphabetical letters after their name stand up and tell you your Bible's wrong, and if you don't believe in evolution, you're a twit, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just keep in mind, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Look, folks, one good thing about God, there is no smut to be found. You know, for all of us, I'm glad I'm not an attorney. If I were a defense attorney, I'd be paranoid, I suppose, about defending a guy that maybe he has all kinds of smut in his background. You have presidential candidates now that have all kinds of smut coming out of the closet that some have discovered or say they have, right? One thing about God that I like is folks have to make stuff up. I mean, folks have to blame and say that he, you know, does something wrong by allowing a tsunami. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not right. I mean, right? Your God has no smut. There are no skeletons in the closet. I don't care what he said in Genesis 9 about cursed be Canaan. I don't care that they think it's wrong that God said, those Amorites, wipe them out, kill everything in sight, period. You say, well, that's just wrong. No, it's not, because God's holy. God has no smut. There's nothing to be found in a closet that should make you ashamed. Your God is right. He's always been right. He'll always be right. He'll never be anything but right. Back to verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. And folks, you can prepare and prepare. And in war, you can have 10,000 chariots in olden days, or what is the latest? It's not an F-22 anymore. It's an F-35 or something like that. There's one that's come out. Mrs. Nolan sent me this. There's one that's like a Harrier. It hovers. It's a fighter jet that hovers like a Harrier does. It's a wild thing. Anyway, you're going to have 1,000 of those, and that doesn't guarantee you safety. I don't care what your 401k is. Our last 10 years here in this country have proven that no matter how much money you have stashed up and no matter how much property you own, it's no guarantee that you can hedge against poverty. Right? You know why? Because safety is of the Lord. Now, before I go on with that, there's something along that line. Look in chapter 11, verse 14. Actually, safety does not show up that many times in the Word of God. And the two most notable things, I mean, the prodigal son came home, and the father said his son was now safe. So that fits. But as far as where safety lies, well, safety is of the Lord. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. And maybe this will help you to figure out where God hangs out. If safety is of the Lord, then verse 14 of chapter 11, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If safety is of the Lord and in a multitude of counselors there's safety, then God must hang out in a multitude of counselors. If I were you, I'd find some people worth listening to and go to them for counsel. Look in chapter... where did that go? Oh, it would help if I was in the right place. 24. Proverbs 24, 6. Much along the same line. It says in verse 6, 4, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. That's not just you looking for somebody to tell you what you want to hear. That is you taking counselors that are praying people and want to help you and love God, and you can discern the will of God so often and safety of the Lord by taking the meaning of their counsel. Now, I thought I'd bless you with this. Proverbs 22. Or Proverbs 21. Once in a while, it just kind of catches my eye. I've said before that the most damage is not done in the new versions by a handful of verses that, you know, you always go to, the, you know, Colossians 1:14 and such, but if anybody sat down and read the King James Bible compared to a New American Standard or NIV side by side in Proverbs, you would immediately see you cannot go by new versions. For instance, all right, in your Bible, Proverbs 21:28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly, right? Okay, in NIV, a false witness will perish, but whosoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. Look at the last part of verse 28 and tell me, they resemble each other not at all. Don't tell me they didn't change something. In the New American Standard, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. The Bible in basic English. Here we go. A false witness will be cut off, dot, dot, dot. Nothing else is there. And finally, the New Living Translation. A false witness will be cut off, but a credible witness will be allowed to speak. Is that how your Bible reads? Okay, well, if it does, you got the wrong one. Anyway, verse 29. Okay, King James, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Any issues with that for you? Well, NIV, a wicked man puts up a bold front. But an upright man gives thought to his ways. He doesn't direct them, but he gives them thought. It should be helpful. New American Standard, a wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. Apparently, none of these new Christians direct their way, right? They don't direct their heart. Maybe that's why. Maybe they don't. Their Bibles don't say it. How about this one? The wicked, verse 29, now, bluff their way through. But the virtuous think before they act. Now, folks, you know what? If words are important, those Bibles mean nothing whatsoever. All right, verse 31. We just dealt with this. The horse is prepared for against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, right? The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of war, but power to overcome is from the Lord. Is that safety? Again, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Well, who didn't know that? But what's that got to do with safety, right? All right, Proverbs. Oh, my. I didn't realize. Is it 20 after already? Goodness gracious. That went fast. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll stand and sing in a sec. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. It's good to lose ourselves in the Word of God for a while. I pray that you'd help these things to be a support for folks and all they're going through. Give them wisdom, Father. Give us all wisdom in dealing with things, Lord. If there's ever been a day, we certainly need light today. And help us be salt as we're supposed to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's sing number 502.
I'm
We'll see y'all on Saturday and then Sunday. Lord willing. Good night. Oh, wait a minute. Donna, you're leaving Saturday, right?
Yeah, you won't see me Saturday.
Okay, you have to say goodbye to Donna. I forgot about that. She's big on parties and stuff, so make sure you go by and make a big deal about it. Okay, good night.